Congregation, we turn in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 1, and we read from verses 15 through the end of the chapter, after which we read from Psalm 8 and Psalm 110. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And turning then to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, and then we will read from Psalm 110. And you will notice that while the apostle may not be quoting these psalms directly, that he most certainly is alluding to them in these verses in Ephesians. Psalm 8. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the flesh of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Then turning to Psalm 110, we also read that psalm. A psalm of David, speaking of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus and the power of Christ. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the days of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. So far the reading of God's infallible word. May the Lord bless already the reading of his word to our hearts and our minds today. We confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and after which we sing from Psalter 67. Psalter 67, and we sing all five stanzas of Psalter 67. Let all of us confess together in our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our text is found this afternoon in verses 19 through 23 of Ephesians chapter 1. To be able to see is one of the greatest blessings from the Lord. However, to have our spiritual eyes open that we may see the truths of which the Apostle Paul is speaking about in this chapter is even more glorious. You see, when we are first given spiritual understanding, usually at the time of our conversion, we are so overwhelmed with the richness of forgiveness that sometimes we think that that is the most we'll ever experience. But in reality, this is only a foretaste of the heavenly riches that Christ has obtained for us by His life and His death. And so the Apostle Paul, as we heard last time, was praying that the Ephesian believers would have their eyes of understanding open so that they might see more clearly what God has acquired for them in Christ. And remember that Paul had three petitions for the Ephesian believers. He was praying that they may know the hope of his calling, that they may know the glory of his inheritance, and then thirdly, that they may know the exceeding greatness of his power. And it is this third petition, the exceeding greatness of his power, that Paul actually expands to the end of this chapter, and which encompasses our text today. And Paul is praying for these petitions for the Ephesian believers that they would neither be barren nor unfruitful in the Christian life. And he wants them to know. He wants them to know not simply objectively, but he wants them to know experientially the wonders of the riches that God has provided for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to know the hope of his calling. He wants them to know the glory of his inheritance. But as we said last time, it's God's power which connects the beginning to the end. God's power is that which not only speaks of our effectual call by God, but also the fact that he will complete his work in us and present us faultless before the throne of his glorious grace. And that's the comfort of every struggling believer today. The comfort is knowing that it is the triune God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who has ordained and completed and will finish our salvation. Is that your comfort as you struggle along in life? Is it your comfort knowing that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? He wants Christians to know the surpassing greatness of God's power towards us because he understands that this is the only way in which we will not only begin the Christian life well, but it's the only way in which we will complete it well. And any one of us who are living as Christians, we know the need for God's power in our lives on occasion, don't we? Particularly in the area of sanctification. We know how weak and frail we are, don't we? Have you realized the need for God's power in your life? Perhaps your struggle is in the control of your tongue. You found yourself wishing so often that you could retrieve the words which came out of your mouth. You regret them, and you long for the power over them. Or perhaps you have struggled with anger towards your spouse or your children. You know it's wrong, but suddenly out of frustration, you simply lose it. You go ballistic. And you ask yourself, will I ever overcome my anger? Or perhaps you struggle with bitterness, where you just can't let something go that a loved one has done to you. And you stir it over and over in your mind again, over and over again, like a movie that's replayed 1,000 times so that you remember the scene so crystal clear. and it's impossible to remove it from your memory, and so you become bitter in your heart. The root of bitterness, it bears fruit. And you ask yourself, will I ever be the same again? Will I ever live without this burden the rest of my life? Will I ever be released from this bitterness? And having experienced these types of struggles, perhaps you're wondering, is there something that I can do to gain the victory over them? Is there some method I can use? Is there some approach I can take? Is there something, anything, that will enable me to overcome these sins in my life? Are there some practical helps for me? Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't point to a new method. He doesn't point to another approach. He doesn't come up with a 12-step program to overcome your anger. He doesn't even come with a list of practical helps. He prays that they would know the power of God, and particularly the power of God as it's revealed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul is especially speaking about the power of God at work in the lives of His people. And that will come out even more clearly in chapter 2, for he gives an illustration at the end of chapter 1 of the almighty power of God in the resurrection and the ascension and the enthronement and the rule of Christ. But then he goes on and gives a second illustration of this almighty power by raising not Christ from the dead, but us from our spiritual deadness, that we might see new life in the Lord Jesus. But here the apostle is speaking of this almighty power, and notice that phrase, towards us who believe. He's thinking of God's power as it operates in the lives of Christians for their sanctification to become increasingly more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we heard last week, Paul speaks of this power beginning in verse 19. What is the exceeding, that they might know what is exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And then he gives an illustration. And his illustration is not the creative power of God. You know, we often reflect on that. We say, you want to see the power of God, you look at creation and you see how the mountains rise from the earth and see the plains and the rivers and the ocean, and to realize that God set the sun in the sky and the moon and the stars and the earth in its orbit, and you see the power of God, and you do. But that's not what Paul refers to here. He refers to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of His resurrection, and then His enthronement in heaven, and then His rule over all things for the sake of the church. And he says, this is how we see God's power. And the second illustration he's going to give is in the first part of chapter 2. And he's saying a second way to see the glory of God's power is the fact that he changes sinners. He transforms sinners from those who were aliens of Him, those who were enemies of Him, to those who love Him. There you see the power of God in converting sinners. But today he's going to look at God's exceeding great power of God in us, usward, towards us who believe. And we'll see first the illustration of God's power, secondly the administration of God's power, and then thirdly the beneficiary of God's power. And you look at verse 19 and into verse 20, what is the exceeding greatness of His power, he says, what is exceeding greatness of power to usward, or towards us who believe, according to the working of His almighty power, which He wrought, he says in verse 20, in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And so first we see the power of God illustrated in the life of Jesus Christ in His resurrection. You remember the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, don't you? How the Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross and He died on the cross. Life left His body, the soul left the body. And the body was a corpse hanging on the tree. And the disciples, they saw Him hanging there, and they took Him down from the tree, a lifeless corpse, and they brought Him to the tomb, and they buried Him there, and they mourned His death, and they thought, now is the end. There's no hope. He's gone. He's died. But the third day, He rose again by His almighty power. And Paul is saying here to these Ephesian believers, I am praying that you might know something of this power. That this same power which raised up Christ from the dead is the same power that works in you. When God raised up Christ from the dead, this was the working of God's almighty power. And so when you ask, is there anything that can give me victory over sin? Is there any way that I can be steadfast in the face of trial or temptation? The answer is the power of God, the power that raised up Christ from the dead. And this power is a death-conquering power, isn't it? And therefore we can have confidence when we believe in the Lord Jesus that He who is in us is greater than He who is in the world. The one working in us is the same one who raised up Christ from the dead. And really, there's nothing more powerful in life, is there? If the man had the power to raise someone from the dead, today he would have ultimate power, wouldn't he? In order to have power over death, one had to gain the victory over the cause of death, namely sin. Christ had to pay for sin, else the Father could never have raised Him from the dead. But Christ, He conquered sin. He paid the price for sin. And therefore the Father could raise the Son from the dead. Only reversing the effects of man's fall into sin could overcome death. A satisfactory sacrifice for sin had to be made. And so when you wonder whether victory shall be gained over sin, you look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And you see in the resurrection that He's gained the victory over sin. Because His resurrection proves that His payment for sin was complete. And He's gained the victory over it. And this same power, it gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. By His indwelling Spirit, it gives us victory over sin. That as the Catechism says, we might be as kings, conquering and defeating sin in our lives. But Paul doesn't stop at the resurrection, because notice secondly, he says that it is by this same power that Christ was seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. And notice how he describes it. He says that this is far above, he says, all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And all this refers to the fact that Christ, he's ascended into heaven. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And we call this His heavenly session. And He has there at the right hand of the Father authority over all things. He is higher than any power, any principality, any might. He is higher than any worldly power. He's above every prime minister and president and dictator and government of the world. He is higher than every worldly power. He is more glorious than the sun. He is higher than every principality, every spiritual foe. He rules over the devil and all of his host. They are restricted by His almighty power that they cannot so much as touch a hair of the head of one of God's children without the divinely appointed permission of the King of the universe who sits upon the throne. He's above all principality and all power and all might and all dominion. Not only that which is, but Paul says even that which is to come. There's no limit to His power. This is the great example that Paul gives. That He's overcome all obstacles. He overcome every hindrance. Everything must vanish before His almighty power. His will be accomplished. He is able to do what man can never do and could never have done. He's the same power today. And Paul's saying, I'm praying that you may know something of this exceeding power in your life. Lord Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. He says, do you believe this? You see, by our union to the Savior, we are raised to newness of life. And this same power is present in you and me who believe in Christ. You see, Satan wants us to feel so weak. He wants us to feel helpless. He wants you to give up, to throw in the towel and say, what's the use? I'm going to give up. But Paul is saying, look, the power that subjected all the demonic forces of this world, the power that against all the opposing forces of this world that were against God, all these powers, they are subjected to the Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, true man and true God, who sits at the right hand of the Father. Heaven is His throne and earth is His footstool. And so think of the problems in your life and how they simply disappear when you think of them in light of the almighty power of God. Think about the trials you're facing, the troubles you may be experiencing. What are they compared to the almighty power of God, which worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places? The Lord Jesus sits on the throne. Our flesh and blood is upon the throne of heaven. He's the one who directs all things for us who believe. We see this, secondly, in the administration of God's power. For He says in verse 22 that He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. And so the picture is of the Lord Jesus sitting upon the throne in heaven. And He's sitting there, heaven as His throne and earth as His footstool. And Paul here, you'll notice he's making reference to Psalm 8, which we read at the beginning of the service, and to Psalm 110. And David declared concerning the Messiah, you may have made Him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under His feet. Christ rules supremely over all kings and reigns supremely over all of His enemies. And so the shout of victory is given already in Psalm 110. The Lord is at thy right hand. He shall execute kings in the days of His wrath. His power is almighty. He has dominion and authority. And He exercises this all for the sake of His people. He administers it. And notice the extent of His rule. All things, Paul says. All things, the psalmist says. All things under His feet. And so all things being underneath the feet of Christ, it means there's nothing outside of His control. All things are under Jesus Christ. They're put under Him. They are subjected to Him. And so the apostle is reminding the Ephesian believers and reminding us of the greatness of the power of God. Not only the power that is at work for you in Christ, but also in you in Christ. And he's very explicit about this, isn't it? As he says that the church, he says this is for the sake of the church, that he's head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Christ rules over all things, we see in the third place then, for the benefit of His church, for those who He loves and those who love Him. He rules the church by His Word and Spirit from His throne in heaven. And that's an incredible comfort, especially as you realize this picture that the apostle paints here. It's a picture that's very familiar to us, and perhaps we've reflected on it in the past, but it's so precious, it's worth reflecting upon again. It talks about Christ being the head and the church being the body. And I don't know if you realize this, but the apostle is actually the only one in the Bible, the apostle Paul, who uses this picture of the head and the body. And he is the head and we are the body. He's the head and we are the body. And that means He is the head. He leads His church, and He leads us as a congregation, and He leads us as families and as individuals. He leads us sometimes into dark valleys. Sometimes He places us in circumstances which are overwhelming to us. But we can have confidence even in the midst of the darkness, because the Lord Jesus, He directs His body. And earlier in this chapter, the apostle has shown that all we receive actually comes out of our union with the Lord Jesus. If you look back in the earlier verses of this chapter, I know that I haven't preached maybe one or two of these sermons, but if you look back in the earlier verses and you would underline all the occasions where it says in Christ or through Christ or on account of Christ, you find that almost every verse has a reference to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it speaks of the riches of the glory of His grace that comes to us through our union with the Lord Jesus. And now Paul speaks of that union, and he describes it as a head and a body. Now, you can't conceive of a head without a body. And you can't conceive of a body without a head, at least not a living person. And so the analogy that Paul uses here is so absolute that a head needs the body, and the body needs the head. The head directs the body. And so this is the picture that Paul paints for us. And it reminds us that without the head, without Christ, there's nothing that we can do. You know, sometimes people try to live independent of Christ. We all do on occasion, but there are those who do so consistently. And they think somehow that they first must straighten out their life. And maybe there's some like that here today. First they must stop drinking and they must stop swearing and they must begin living a certain way before they really can come to Christ. Well, that's actually utter nonsense, isn't it? Because on the one hand, you may confess that you believe in the utter depravity of man, and on the other hand, you might think, well, I know that's true, but I need to do something before I come to Christ for salvation. Well, there's nothing you can do. In your need, you can only cast yourself upon the almighty power of Christ who sits upon the throne of heaven. Because only then will you be victorious over sin. And even as believers, sometimes we can begin to live so independent from the Lord Jesus. And we can think somehow that we need to be more diligent. We need to be more disciplined. We need to put practical things in place whereby we might progress in our life of sanctification. And all these things might be helpful. But only as they flow out of our union with Christ as the vine and we are the branches will we produce fruit which is to the glory of God. For without Him, Christ says, we can do nothing. And this picture, this analogy of the head and the body, it reminds us of these glorious truths, doesn't it? How that the body is always under the direction of the head. That our arms move as our mind sends signal to our hand and our arm to move. And so our bodies are under the direction of the head. But there's something even more glorious here. There's a certain sense in which the apostle speaks here of the fact that Christ is in a certain way, and how to describe it is beyond me, but in a certain way that Christ is incomplete without His body. And that's true. A head without a body is incomplete, as a body without a head is incomplete. The head cannot be conceived of apart from the body, nor can the body be conceived of apart from the head. And that's a very glorious truth, isn't it? That somehow, and there's a lot of ink spilt about this verse, actually, the last verse of this section, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. But I think it's generally to be understood as simply the fact that the body of Christ, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, it fills up the fullness of Christ. And it does, doesn't it? Because the body is an expression of the love and the care of the Savior. And most certainly, as the body, we recognize that all that we are, it comes from Christ. And so it's not that as if we're glorying in the body itself, but we're glorying in the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does tell us that there's something really special about the church, about the body of the Lord Jesus. There's something more glorious than many Christians even understand. Because there's many Christians today who mock the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come to church, yes, but they come maybe to get a spiritual boost in their lives, or to get some practical help with their problems, or to get some fellowship with some friends. And the world, it mocks the church, and it looks at it so as it's so small and weak and insignificant, and it mocks the church. And people resign from the church. Not I'm not speaking here of the congregation, but they resign from the church and they think they can be a Christian independent of the body of Christ. But there's no such scriptural understanding of our relationship to Christ. Because when we love the Savior, the Lord Jesus, then we love His body. When we love the Savior, then we love His body. And that means we love to fellowship with the body of Christ. And so this relationship to Christ, it's so intimate that you can't have the one without the other. That's an amazing way the Lord speaks of the church, of the fullness of Christ Himself. And it reminds us that the church cannot be properly understood apart from the exalted Christ upon the throne who rules with almighty power for the benefit of His church. Nor can Christ be conceived of apart from His body. Doesn't that remind you that there's no greater privilege than to have membership in the Christian church? There's no greater calling than to be using our gifts and our talents and our time and our money for the work of the church of the Lord Jesus. And it calls us to be, not that we have to be united to the body of Christ, but we want to be because we love the head, you see. And therefore, anyone who takes from the church but doesn't give should ask themselves if they really understand what life is all about. The church is the fullness of the body, of the fullness of Christ, the body of Christ Himself. And let us take then delight in it. Let us rejoice in it. Let us consider the exceeding great privilege it is to be member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when someone's not a member, and we're going to talk about membership of the worldwide church, when someone's not a member, they're actually saying that you're not part of the body of Christ. The Bible doesn't know of Christianity independent of membership in a local church. But that would take us too far abroad to describe that more fully. But the point is that the body is the fullness of Christ. But it teaches us something else. It teaches us about the love and the care of the exalted Christ over the members of His body. You could say that He has a vested interest in you and in me and us as members of the body of Christ. Just like we do in our body, don't we? We get up in the morning and what's the first thing we do? First thing we do is look after our bodily needs. Maybe we take a shower, we brush our teeth or comb our hair, or maybe we need that morning cup of coffee before we move on. But the body cries out for attention and we give it attention. Because we can't even continue our day until we begin to pay attention to our body. But then when certain pains display themselves in our body, when we have one of our members which is in pain or sore, then it may be a cry from the smallest member of our body. And we give it due attention and due diligence until we're able to alleviate the pain that flows from that smallest member of our bodies. It can be a hangnail, and we will diligently work at that hangnail. We will diligently work at a splinter we find in the palm of our hand, which gives us pain until that pain is gone and the problem is gone. Because our body demands it before we move on. It demands it of the head. It expects it of the head. But the head loves to give it. And this is what Christ is to the church. He's the head. And He cares for the body. That's Paul's point. And He has at His disposal all the power and authority over all things for the benefit of the body. Isn't that a glorious picture? God's power that raised up Jesus from the dead and set Him at His right hand is the power that is at work in the body of Christ for you and in you, that you might be the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. And not even death will prevent Him from completing the work, for He has conquered death, you see. I am the resurrection and the life, and that he who believes in me shall never die. All principalities and powers and authorities of the present age and the age to come, they cannot keep the Lord Jesus. They cannot hinder Him. The grave could not retain its grip upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that will oppose Him or can oppose Him in the end. There is nothing that can undermine His authority and His power and His work. And that's the power, Paul says. I'm praying that you would know. He says that you would know and understand, that your eyes might be opened. I'm praying, he says, as he says in verse 19, that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly place, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Amen.